So have you ever, let me say it this way. I'm sure none of you, right, but many Christians in this world, many Christians throughout the world, not just the United States, but the world in general, some people just really seem to be fixated on when Jesus is coming back again. Have you noticed that? How many of you have noticed that? All right, the rest of you not raising your hand, it's you, right? So we get fixated on this whole idea of when Jesus is coming back again. In fact, they're going to put up a picture, a slide. It's a website called raptureready.com. Okay? The word rapture is not in the Bible. The idea of the rapture, people argue about whether rapture is going to take place, literal, figurative. But the idea is that with a rapture, that Jesus comes again and takes all of his people with him. Okay, that's what they use for the rapture. Saying, well, it's not a Bible word, we shouldn't, whatever. Well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible either, right? God the Father, Jesus the Son, Holy Spirit. The idea of the Trinity is there, so we shouldn't throw stones. But anyway, this whole idea of Jesus coming back again, this raptureready.com, what's fascinating as I was studying for this series, and this website came up, and what these guys have done is they have taken like 40 or 50 different things, some that they found in the Bible, some they just kind of pulled out of thin air, and they assigned them a number from either 1 to 5 or 0 to 5 as to how much that's taking place right now. Okay? So for example, if I say war, what's happening right now? Russia and Ukraine, right? And so they would give that a 5 because wars are happening in this world, that's a sign they find in the Bible. Interesting, there's one under there for false teachers, and at one point I looked and they assigned that a very low number because there weren't very many false teachers in the world right now when the whole website's kind of a false teacher, so I thought that was kind of interesting. Anyway, so they calculate all these 40 or 50 things, and they come up with a number, and that number tells us how the environment is rich and ready for Jesus to come back again. Okay, so the highest number they've had is like a 188 or a 187, and we're in the 180s right now. So basically what they're saying is we're not going to predict when Jesus is coming back. We're just telling you that all this environment is right and pretty close to being everything the Bible says plus some, that he might be coming again, so you better get your affairs in order. It's a pretty fascinating, and quite frankly, if you want a good laugh, you can go there, raptureready.com. Just kind of fascinating. But that's how fascinated and fixated that we get on Jesus coming back again. And I have a theory as to why we get fixated on that. Are you ready for it? It's an Andy theory. It's not anybody else. It's just an Andy theory, all right? Here's why I think we are so fixated on when Jesus is coming back again. Because we think it's all about us. If Jesus comes back again, I don't have any more aches and pains. Jesus comes back again, I don't have to worry about my job I don't like anymore. That's not me talking. I love my job, right? If Jesus comes back again, I don't have to worry about being in all this debt that I have. I don't have to worry about my house payment and not having enough money at the end of the month. I don't have to worry about those things if Jesus comes back again because it takes care of my problems. Well, the problem with that is what? It's not about us, is it? It's about Jesus. It's about God the Father. It's about him wanting to, yes, be with his creation once again and for all of eternity, but we get so fixated on the second coming of Jesus that we oftentimes get distracted by what we're really supposed to be doing and who he really is in our life and the fact that it's not about us, that it's about God's glory and his kingdom and his honor. We're getting ready to go in this series today in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to cover all of 24 today, but we're going to cover 25 in three separate sermons coming up in the next few weeks. And the reason for this sermon series that I wanted to preach for you is because it seems like, well, okay, let's just be honest, okay? When a Democrat gets in the Oval Office, Christians think Jesus is coming back again. I know that's a generality. I know I got some Democrats here. I'm not throwing stones. I'm just telling you, I had a secretary one time, several jobs ago, and when Bill Clinton went in the White House, you would have thought Jesus is coming back that moment. Like she even said it, Jesus is coming back. He's in office, right? That's how, you know. And so I wanted us to look at this whole idea of Jesus coming back again. We call it the parousia. When Jesus comes back again, what's going to happen? What's going to take place? What do we do with all of this information? Because he talks about it in Scripture, but the world has just gone nuts with this topic. There are guys prophesying things about dates he's coming and what's going to happen and this whole crazy website about the time being right for him to come, that we need to dive into God's Word and say, okay, what does God's Word say about this? What do we do with that information, the whole idea, the whole topic of the second coming of Jesus? Well, as we enter Matthew chapter 24 today, there's a few things that we need to keep in our mind when we read Scripture. Jesus was born into the world, right? Born of a virgin. Unfortunately, we're going to celebrate that in just a couple of short months. Not unfortunate because I don't like Christmas, but unfortunate because Christmas is coming too quickly, right? So we're going to celebrate that. And then when Jesus was 30, he had a three-year ministry. He was ministering to the people in that area. He had his disciples. He was going to send them out at the end. And so all that's taking place for these 3 years. But as he's teaching, all right, as he's doing this ministry, there's three significant things that are going to happen after his ministry. The first one's the no-brainer, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Right, that's one of those things that as he's teaching his disciples, he's actually going to tell them, I'm going to be handed over to the officials, and they're going to arrest me, they're going to crucify me, I'm going to rise up 3 days. So Jesus tells us that that's coming, and he's pretty plain about it. Another event that's going to take place that some people may not know if they don't follow history or read theologians and this kind of stuff, is there was a significant date in our world's history, A.D. 70. Right, 70 AD, 70 years after the birth of Christ. That's another sermon for another day. But anyways, let's call it 70 AD. How many of you have heard of 70 AD? Okay, 70 AD, what happened was Vespasian was the Caesar. He was the emperor, over Rome. And he was a guy that he's kind of famous for when Nero was in power, that Nero was singing a concert and Vespasian fell asleep. I don't think that goes well for you if you do that. But anyway, so Nero, because Vespasian was a good general, he hit him by putting him over Jerusalem and Judea. Jerusalem and Judea at that time were not a significant place as far as Rome was concerned. All right, didn't take much to keep them under their thumb, whatever. Well, then Nero committed suicide. There were these four emperors vying for power, and Vespasian came out on top. So Vespasian is now the ruler over all of Rome. And his son named Titus, he wanted him to be a general and be in the line also. And so he put him over Jerusalem and Judea. And because there were some little rebellions taking place in Jerusalem, Vespasian thought it'd be a good idea if he sent Titus in there to destroy and take down Jerusalem. Squash the rebellion, it'll be good publicity, people can show what kind of general he is. And so that's what he did. They went in and ransacked Jerusalem, tore down the temple, did awful things at the temple, tore it down to the nubs, right? Just took it down. And that was a significant event that happened in the life of Jewish people, but also in the life of Christianity. It's important because as we read what Jesus is teaching us, as we read some of the authors in the New Testament, we always have to keep in mind, are they talking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Are they talking about AD 70? Are they talking about the third thing, which is Jesus coming back again? Right? And it's easy to get those second two very confused when we read Scripture. And we're going to open up Matthew chapter 24 today. And theologians have been arguing about Matthew 24 and the meaning of Matthew 24, and they will until Jesus comes back again, which is kind of ironic. But anyway, they're going to argue, that'll be funny later when you think about it, but they're going to argue about this until Jesus comes back again. So I'm up here as a very simple-minded preacher, and we're going to read through it, and you can point out some things, and as you're reading, I want you thinking of, I think this is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I think this is AD 70. I think this is the second coming of Jesus. I want you to identify those things as we go through, and I wish I had a concrete answer for you, but again, I'm no theologian with a whole bunch of degrees like these guys that are still arguing about it are. Okay, so we're going to take a look, open it up, and see what we have. All right? So the setting for Matthew 24 is this. Jesus went into Jerusalem to start the last week of his life, right, before this crucifixion anyway. And he goes into Jerusalem. What's the first thing that happens when he goes in? You remember? Palm Sunday, right? We have the people going out with the palm branches. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Jesus went right to where? He went right to the temple, and what did he do? He turned over the money changer tables, right? There were some people that were there selling sacrifices, which was allowed. If people were traveling a long distance, they didn't bring their sacrifice, so they would purchase it there. But these people were overcharging them and profiting off people wanting to come and get forgiveness of their sins. It wasn't about Girl Scouts selling Girl Scout cookies in the lobby, okay? This was about paying, that'll be funny later too, overpaying for sacrifices, and Jesus says, my Father's house will not be a den of thieves, flips over the money changer tables, okay? After that, each day he would go outside of Jerusalem, and then he would come back in. And he would go out to his friends out, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and then he would come back in. So one of these days, he was at the temple teaching, as Jesus did. People were all around him, a lot of disciples, the 12 included, but many more than that. And as they're leaving the temple, it tells us at the beginning of Matthew 24, the disciples, again, not just the 12, if even them, they said, look at all these magnificent buildings. Look at all of this temple. Look at it, this amazing, marvelous place. And I don't know if they were bragging, like maybe they were taking credit for having it built. I like to think that maybe they were saying, isn't this a magnificent structure that we get to go meet with God? That maybe they saw it as a holy thing that they wanted to point it out. Maybe it was a source of pride because it's the headquarters for all things Jewish. But they said, look at these buildings, look at all this around us. And Jesus said, what? You know, a time is coming soon when not a single one of these stones is going to be on top of the other. So he's prophesying about destruction of the temple that's coming. Now we know that Jesus referred to himself as a temple, right? When he said that one of these days the temple's going to be torn down and rebuilt in 3 days. In fact, that was one of the things he was arrested about or that they accused him of. And so we have to again look and say, is he talking about him? Is he talking about AD 70 because of destruction that's coming? And so Jesus said, now one of these stones is going to be laid on top of the other. All right, so he continues walking and he goes to the Mount of Olives. We'll pick up in verse 3. There's a lot of reading today. I would apologize, but it's God's word. So I'm not going to apologize for reading God's word to you, okay? So as he sat on the Mount of Olives, love the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is the place where they would go to get oil, where they would get the oil that they would anoint kings with, right? Isn't that just beautiful to think that Jesus, the King of Kings, is on the Mount of Olives, the very place where they would get the oil, extract the oil to anoint a king. But as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They're just like all these Christians today. Hey, when's it going to happen, right? When's it going to take place? Now, I would say from their perspective, we can give them some leeway because they've been with Jesus, traveling with him. He says, I'm going away. And they're like, oh, wait a second. Where are you going? What's going to happen? And probably for the every day until their death, they were probably wondering, I wonder if he's coming back today. I wonder if he's coming back today. Right? And so they say, tell us when all this is going to take place. Okay, this is Jesus' answer. See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. That happens today, right? In modern history. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, if you were to read through that passage, just stop right there. What's Jesus talking about? Is it the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Is it AD 70? Sounds like a lot of AD 70 in there. But then he talks about the end coming, which sounds a lot like Jesus coming back again. And so you can see the confusion that people have had to say, okay, what exactly is he talking about? But here's what I kind of take from it, is that Jesus said what? Don't be led astray. But what people heard were wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said, don't be led astray by all these people that are coming, giving you all this information, try to trick you, try to deceive you, try to tell you when he's coming again. Be wary of that. But what do people really pay attention to today? Well, there's a war taking place. Surely Jesus is coming back again. A Democrat's in the White House, so surely Jesus is coming back again. I'm sure that's in the Bible, right? I'm sorry, Dick, that's funny. You got to admit it, right? We know that there's famine taking place. There are earthquakes that take place. Surely Jesus is coming again. And so we get fixated on these moments, and we say, oh, it must be now that he's coming back again. But Jesus said, what? Don't be deceived. A lot of these things are just the beginning of what's going to take place. And the time will not be yet. But instead we fixate on the signs as opposed to listening to the Son, the Savior, the one that said, don't be deceived by what all these people have to say. And that goes for all the theologians trying to figure out what any of this means, whether it's any of one of those three dates. Jesus says, don't be misled. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, this is something, if you go back to Daniel, we can read that he prophesied about the end times. He talked about an abomination of desolation, something that would happen in the temple. And sure enough, somebody did go in and sacrifice a pig on the altar in the temple. Not much of more of an abomination that you can have than that for a Jewish person, right? A pig being sacrificed in the temple, and that took place. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in these days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand, so if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, don't go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Which one's he talking about? I thought when he came again and people would go with him that no one had to flee to the hills and pregnant people would be okay because they get to go be with Jesus too. How come, what's he talking about? But again, when we look at this passage of Scripture, what are the things that really stick out? The word elect, what does that mean? Right? We've talked about the whole Calvinism and Arminianism thing, and that's another sermon for another day if you weren't here that day. But a Calvinist would believe that God has predetermined who would be saved and who will not from before the beginning of time. And so a Calvinist would read the elect as those people that God has predetermined will be with him someday. Here's what's going to happen, that Jesus comes and collects the elect. An Arminian, which I'm an Arminian, I believe more so that we have a free will to choose and that Jesus wants everyone to come to him and that we all have the option to choose Jesus. And so the elect to me, when I read that word, says that those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, those are the elect. Those are the people that will be with him for all of eternity. But we get stuck on that word elect. We get stuck on, okay, tribulation. Does that mean that we're going to have to live through this tribulation when Jesus comes again and that this 1,000 years thing takes off and then we got to wait and be under tribulation for 1,000 years? And all these things that we want to focus on when, again, what does Jesus say? Jesus instructs how to rule voices out when people listen and follow random voices. Jesus said, be careful who you listen to. Be careful what advice you take during this time. And you can fixate on the when and how and what's going to happen to me, or we can focus on the words of Jesus. We can focus on our relationship with God and not be led astray, but all these things are going to take place. There's a guy named Harold Camping, and I think it was 2011, and I want to say it's May 11th, 2011. You can check my math. A good preacher would have that known for you, but you got me, right? So Harold Camping was this guy. I think he was out in California. And he decided that Jesus was going to come back again on May 11th, 2011. And he took out billboards, letting everybody know. And there was a guy that is even quoted in this article that he drove from the East Coast all the way to the West Coast. He spent hundreds of thousands of dollars helping take out these billboards to let people know that Jesus is coming again. He drove all the way across the country to be with Harold outside of his headquarters because that's where he wanted to be when Jesus came again. And then guess what? Unless I missed it, which I don't think from this passage we're going to read that's possible, Jesus didn't come back. And this guy, he's quoted as saying, I don't understand. I don't understand. It seemed everything was right. It seemed like this was the date. And he wasn't blaming Harold at all. He wasn't throwing rocks at him, even though maybe he should have been. But he was like, I just don't understand how this could take place. It's because he was listening to the wrong voice. He was listening to the voice of a man saying, here it is, when we're going to read here in a second, sorry, spoiler alert, that nobody knows when Jesus is coming back again. We have to be careful of the voices that we're listening to. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken.
Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now that one sounds like the second coming, does it not? Jesus coming from the clouds. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. I'm confused, aren't you? If he's talking about the second coming, him coming back again, coming in the clouds, right? Are we on the same page? That sounds like the second coming. And then Jesus says, but there's some here in this generation that won't die before that takes place. There's a group of people out there called preterists, and they believe that Jesus has come again. They believe that. And because it says that this generation will not pass away in AD 70 and all this kind of stuff, that's what they believe. And so we have to look at this and say, what is he talking about? And that's one of those confusing things that theologians argue about. Is he talking about when he says this generation, meaning evil people, that this evil generation, some people are going to see this tribulation take place and have to live through it? That seems like a likely scenario. But the fact is, we don't know. This is called the Olivet Discourse, and it's caused people a whole lot of discourse in their life trying to figure it out. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus indicates that there will be no doubt, while people doubt the indications and the implications. Jesus said there's going to be no doubt when I come again. It's going to be a lightning, it's going to happen fast, it's coming out of clouds and heavens and dark, the sun goes dark and all these things are going to take place. There's going to be no doubt about what's going to take place and when it's taking place. But people start to doubt and have started to doubt, and I think because it's been, in our minds anyway, a long time, the indications or the implications of Jesus actually coming again. That what's going to happen when he comes to take the elect, those that have surrendered to him to be with him, and what exactly that means, that he's who he's coming for. And so people have started to doubt because of the length of time. The last section says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. You would think that that would put an end to anybody prophesying about what date Jesus is coming back, don't you? Like if I say, hey, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, I've just eliminated a day because nobody's supposed to know. So stop prophesying that, will you? I want him to come back, right? Concerning that day and hour, nobody knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says, keep working until he comes, while people continue to figure out when to stop working. If I told you that Jesus was coming back, had it on good authority, had an angel come and tell me, psst, hey Andy, don't tell anybody, but I'm coming back Tuesday at 4 p.m. And I told you that, and it was a done deal, there's money in the bank, period, it's going to happen. What would you do between now and Tuesday at 4 o'clock? I've never owned a yacht before. Got a lot of limit on a credit card. You go see some places I've never seen before. Or they all laid waste, I guess. What would you do if you knew you had a day and a half, 2 days, before Jesus was coming back again? What would our mindset be? What would that look like? Well, Jesus gives us instructions right here. He's like, you need to take care of my house. You need to take care of the place that I've given you to live. You need to take care of your servants. You need to take care of the world in which I gave you to live. You need to be doing the work that I've prepared in advance for you to do, not the things that are going to selfishly lift you up, elevate you, just like the people that want to know when he's coming because it's all about me. And Jesus' words are not, hey, go eat, drink, and be merry like in the days of Noah. He says just the opposite. I think the key is to have one hand on the sword and one on the plow. There's a story in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. The Israelites were in exile. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king, and he asked permission to go back. He had heard that the walls were broken down around Jerusalem. He was heartbroken about it, and the temple was all destroyed. It was another destruction that happened before. And so Nehemiah goes to the king, and the king says, yes, you can go back and rebuild it. And so Nehemiah goes back, and he starts rebuilding the walls. And at one point, he gets resistance. There are other nations that don't want Israel to be built back up again. And so they're throwing things at him, calling him names and all kinds of different stuff. They're lying to him, trying to slow down the work or stop the work altogether. And at one point in chapter 4, verse 18, it says, and each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. He had his sword strapped to his side while he built. Again, I wish I could interpret Matthew 24 for you in a way that was satisfactory, that made sense, that you're like, oh, that's what that means. I wish I was smart enough to be able to do that. I really do, because I want to know too. But the fact is, the lesson I think that we learned from Matthew 24 is that we keep a hand on the plow and a hand on our sword. And I'm not talking about one of those double blade things where you throw a napkin up in the air and you go like this and the thing goes on the other side. I'm talking about the Word of God. We need to have one hand on the plow, being the hands and feet of Jesus, literally, doing what He's called us to do. And the other hand on the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the Bible, so that we can discern when people are giving us a bunch of baloney, do they say that word anymore, or whether they're speaking truth. We have to know. And the only way to know is to dive into God's Word and know what He has to say about it. And until He comes again, our job is to keep one hand on the plow and one hand on God's Word, doing the things that God has called us to do and applying His Word every step of the way. That's the lesson of Matthew chapter 24. Yes, we could argue about all these things and what they all mean, but the fact of the matter is Jesus said, you don't know when it's going to happen, but it is going to happen, and you want to be prepared when I come again. And the best way to be prepared is to be watching, ready, but being my hands and feet and keeping your hand on your sword, meaning God's Word, knowing exactly what He wants you to know and who He wants us to be. I think what's interesting about this whole thing is that when Jesus was going to be crucified, the religious leaders, the elders, the high priests and all that, they wanted Jesus out of the picture, right? And we might ask why. Why would they want Jesus out of the picture? Well, they wanted peace in Rome. They wanted their power. They wanted their greed. They wanted whatever. So they really feared Rome more than they feared Jesus. Or you could say the opposite, they feared Jesus more than Rome, and so they wanted Jesus out of the picture. And then 30-some years later, who would destroy them? The Romans. Let's stop putting Jesus to death and put the world to death around us. Let's stop putting Jesus to death in our world and in our life. Let's allow Him to live and live through us, that we might be motivated and ambitious and excited about the work that He wants to do. And when it comes to ourselves, we need to squelch the world around us and the voices that are there trying to dissuade us and persuade us to believe differently and go differently and do different things. We need to put that stuff to death. In fact, we need to take Jesus to them so that they might experience life as well. Let's live with one hand on the plow and one hand on God's Word. Father, thank You for this morning and for Matthew 24. And Lord, again, I wish I was smart enough to be able to understand it all. But Father, as we read through it, I think the message from Jesus really is clear, and that we don't know when He's coming again except that He is, and You've given us work to do, and so we need to be about it. And we need to be about it in a way that we are wise and discerning, knowing what voices to listen to, and knowing what voices not to listen to. And so, Father, I pray that as we are diligent in our discipleship and following you and pursuing you, that you would give us wisdom to understand who it is that you created us to be and how we can best serve you until Jesus does come again. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you're here today and you've not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, as we talk about these end times, I don't want anyone to respond in a way because they want to get out of hell. I want them to respond because Jesus is coming back again, and he wants to, and he wants to take us to be with him. He wants to be with his people for all of eternity. And so if that's you, if you've not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and secured that place, if you will, in heaven for all of eternity, man, I'd invite you to come, and I'll be down here as the worship team sings, and we'd love to talk to you about what that means. All right, let's stand up and sing.